can I just say that I don't recall a more sweet morning meeting than what I've enjoyed this morning with you. It has been very, very simple and yet so, so profound. And I've really enjoyed it. Thank you very much. Can I also say that if you see a brain running around anywhere, just let me know because I've lost mine. 2 weeks ago, I was visiting a church, an assembly, just to encourage the dear fellow who was speaking. And halfway through his talk, the chair gave way and I fell on my back, flat on my back. So there I am in the middle of the meeting, crawling on all fours and trying to be respectable. It was a disaster. Only during last week, to fall only a foot and pull my calf and rip my muscle. Then last night I went to an open air to encourage some saints there and gave a little word and promptly lost my phone, my iPhone. Only to come this morning and forget my glasses. So, as I say, if you find a brain anywhere about, just keep it for me. It doesn't matter whose it is, it'll do me all right. Now, what we've been doing, brethren and sisters, over this last year and a half is to go through the Bible very gently and very simply. And last year, you might recall, we tried to go through the Old Testament and to show you the beauties of it, at least some of it. Yeah. And this year, we have been trying to go through the New Testament. And this week, this month, we're going to be dealing with the book of Romans. We've done Matthew and Mark. I don't remember doing Luke. I think I was sick. John, and then Acts of the Apostles. And last week, the last time I was here, we looked at the Holy Spirit coming, and we found a number of reasons, 7 or 8 reasons, why the Holy Spirit of God came. And one of the things that he came for was to establish a bride for the Lord Jesus. And we find that happened in Acts of the Apostles and chapter 2. But at that particular stage, we weren't too sure who was allowed into this thing called the bride of Christ. But we came to the conclusion that God was prepared to show in a miraculous way all the different sorts of people who could be in this wonderful thing called the Bride of Christ. And we find, first of all, in Acts chapter 2, that Jews were allowed into this thing called the Bride of Christ, incorrectly called in our New Testament, King James, the church. And we know that God allowed them to be part of this bride of Christ because he did something marvelous in that day. He gave them a gift which they hadn't before, and that was the gift of tongues. But there are certain people, according to the Acts of the Apostles and elsewhere, John 4 and so on, that the Jews will have no dealing with, and that is the Samaritans. They will have no dealings with the Samaritans at all, but isn't that a wonderful thing that in Acts of the Apostles in chapter 8, young Peter is up there in Samaria, preaches the gospel, and those dear Samaritan people, a number of them got saved. Well, how do you know they got saved? What proof do you have? Well, says Peter, I have the proof that I have in Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, whenever we got saved, the Jews. And what was that? They spoke in tongues. In chapter 9, Paul the Apostle gets saved. We know the story. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't speak in tongues? Why not? Well, the very reason is he doesn't speak in tongues for the simple reason we already know that Jews are welcomed into the Church of Christ. Doesn't need to be proven anymore. When we come to chapter 10 of the Acts of the Apostles, we see another group, and they're called the Gentile dogs, uncircumcised Gentiles. Know nothing about holiness in any way. And what do you think happens to them? Well, the very same thing happened to the Samaritans, and the very same thing that happened to the Jews. What was that? They accepted Christ. And what happened? They spoke in tongues, proving that they were part of the original. Then we find also in chapter 19 that there was another group who were welcome into this thing called the Bride of Christ. And that was John's disciple. Not John. John's disciples. And John's disciples, how do we know that they are in this thing called the church, the Bride of Christ? They spoke in tongues four times. And the only times the gift of tongues was mentioned in the whole of the Acts of the Apostles. And brethren and sisters, there's no one else in the world. You're either a Jew, a Samaritan, a Gentile, or a disciple of John. Now, you're not the latter. But you could be a Jew. I know a Jew. Good friend of mine, Martin Wensley. And whenever he got saved, he didn't speak in tongues. Do you know why? Because Jews are already in the thing. Didn't need to prove it. But when we come to the next chapter, then the next book, the book of Romans, because the order of the Bible is very, very important. And when we come to the book of Romans, we find something wonderful. It's not so much who is allowed to be part of this wonderful, majestic, holy Bride of Christ, but what happened the day that you got saved. That's the teaching of the book of Romans. And what we're going to do this morning is go briefly through the book of Romans. And whenever Matthew was writing his book, he was used to counting, so he was, always used to counting, as we saw. And he couldn't leave away this tendency, this trend of counting, and therefore we found that Matthew's gospel is based on the number 5. Not so Romans. It is based on the number 4, and we will find, as we speak this morning for the next half hour or so, that this book is going to tell you of a problem that you had and I had before I was saved. And that problem there, whatever it was so massive that you couldn't sort it out. You couldn't. Not possible. But then we find that not only did you have one problem, but you had a second problem. And that problem was so ginormous that no matter what you did, you couldn't sort it out. And I tell you what's more, neither could I. But then we find that we had a fourth problem, a third problem. And that problem, whatever that problem is, we'll see. But that problem was so utterly beyond us that we needed help, or else we weren't going to get saved. But then if three's not enough, four, there was a fourth problem and I couldn't sort it out. When we come to the second part of the Gospel of the book of Romans, somebody has called it the Gospel of Romans. Isn't that interesting? There's no such thing in the Bible, and we read it this morning. There's no such thing in our New Testament as the Church of Rome. Yeah. Ever notice that? And we didn't read verse 6 this morning, but if we had have the saints who are in Rome, but not the Church of Rome. To the church of Philippi, to the church of this, that, and the other, but not to the church of Rome. Isn't God wonderful how exact he is? Well, actually, we know that there are a number of churches, our gospel halls, our brethren, or whatever you like, assemblies in Rome. Tell me, how many were there? Well, actually, the book of Romans in chapter 16 will tell us that there was one. No. There were two. No. There were three. There were four. Isn't that interesting? Read it. And when we come to the book of 1 Corinthians, which will be the next time, Lord willing, we're going to find that those four things that we're going to see in the second part of the book are answered in 1 Corinthians. I say, the order of the books of the Bible are so exact. I'm getting excited. Let's go into it and see what's happening. And the very first one we're going to read about in chapter 5 and verse 6. No, I can't see it, sorry. But in chapter 5 and verse 6, and it was quoted once, actually, it was quoted four times this morning. And chapter 5 and verse 6, we all know, whenever we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Now the gospel preacher will take this and explain it all beautifully, but I'm going to give it to you in its context. When we come to the gospel, the book of Romans, we will find that in chapter 1, there are certain sorts of sins which are prevalent in the world today. Sins of dirtiness, things of immorality. We work in our work with the prostitutes over there in Israel. You know that. Do you know something? You get to love those girls. You really honestly do. You get to know them as individuals by name. I have pictures, I was going to say, in my iPad. I have pictures somewhere in the world of me with my arm around one of these dear girls. Katerina, German girl. Lovely, lovely girl. Steeped in filth. I could tell you stories about that. That's not my job. And here Katrina is. I have a picture also. I was looking at it just this week. There's Katrina. And there's another girl. And there's another girl. That's my wife. And Deepberger's taking her little bit of soup, and the girl beside her is taking her soup. That girl's dead now. She died a month later. These girls live on the dirty side of the road. These girls live in the dark side of the road. I once saw one of them, and she was there alone, and she said to the man, "Come." And this older man, about my own age, he followed her. He wanted to stay away, and then he followed her. And then he wanted to stay away, and he followed her. Dirty side of the road. But when you come to chapter 2 of this book, you find that there are people there who are good, godly, upright, religious people. They go to their synagogue or whatever they go to. They go to their churches. They worship and they give money. I remember doing door-to-door work in Carrickduff in Belfast. And I came to a door one time and this lady said, "You see, I am a very good person. In fact, this afternoon, I'm going up to Macherfeld and I'm going to be dedicating a set of drums that I have bought to the worship of the Lord." Wow, a set of drums. Clean living person, totally deluded. When we come to chapter 3, it was mentioned this morning, whether you are, in the words of a friend of mine in Slovenia, a dirty, filthy sinner, or whether you're a person like me, a clean, living sinner, says chapter 3, all have sinned. Do you see the context? Do you see the argument? It's not a matter so much of the level or the depth or the cleanliness or whatever. We are all sinners. And says chapter 4, you ain't got the power to correct it. So here I am, a drunkard. And a drunkard I am, and my grandfather was a drunkard. He couldn't stop the drinking. There was not a more beautiful person on the face of this earth until he got that drink. And he became a demon. Dear Hilton, how happy we were the day he got saved at the age of 74, 72. And I used to see the bottle of stout, as he would have called it, sitting there. And he would have taken it. It changed his personality. And he couldn't stop it. Do you know something? The minute he got saved, he didn't need it. The minute he got saved, and I remember, in fact, I used to do it myself. I used to get his old butts off the cigarette. And I used to get them into this little machine. And I put the paper in. And I would lick the paper. And I would have rolled it. And made a new cigarette for him. And he couldn't stop the smoking. Couldn't stop it. And you know what happened? As soon as he got saved, he stopped smoking. At the age of 72. Stuck in his ways for 50, 60, 70 years. And as soon as he got saved, the interest, the allure, the whatever, just gone. See, that's the meaning of that verse in chapter 5 and verse 6. Whenever we were without strength, we couldn't do it ourselves. Try as we would, we couldn't achieve it. Whether you're this sinner or that sinner, it doesn't matter. I am a sinner and I cannot stop my sinning. And because I was without strength, Christ died and took the burden away. Is that not beautiful? But when we come to chapter 5 and verse 7 or 8 or 9, maybe it's verse 10, we come to a new problem. And that new problem is my daddy. My daddy's my whole problem, and it's my daddy who's keeping me out of heaven. Because I want to tell you, I'm the son of my daddy. And I'm not talking about Rowan Jennings, although I'm the son of him as well. I'm talking about Grandpa Adam. And because I'm a child of Grandpa Adam, that makes me a son of Adam. And by definition, because I'm a son of Adam, I'm a son under the curse. Aren't I? Chapter 3 of Genesis. And your sins, the first problem, may have been nullified, if that's the term, by the death of Christ. Something else had to happen. Because I was a son of Adam. And as a son of Adam under the curse, I couldn't go to heaven. Couldn't do it. Now, we have a problem, don't we? A problem that's so big that you can't sort it out, nor I. And that problem is, how do you change your protege? How do you change your genealogy? How can you change your daddy? The idea is mental. You can't do it. I needed help. Do you see the problem? I needed help. And what happened was, read it, Christ came and he took the curse and he set me free. Isn't that seriously wonderful? So the first problem I couldn't sort out, it was too mighty for me, Christ died. The second problem was too big, it was too mighty for me, Christ took the curse. But I have a third problem. Since chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 7, verse 7, if I remember correctly, it reduces me to the next problem. Do you know what it is? Don't forget what's happened so far. Christ died, my sins are sorted out. Christ took the curse. I'm no longer under Adam, I'm a child of God. But now I have another problem. And if that problem is not sorted out, I'll never be in heaven. Now that's sort of serious. And the third problem is, right, go out there and live for Christ. Go out there and try and live a perfect life. Read chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me from the body of this death? I can't help myself. It is beyond me to live a holy life. Look at the Old Testament. And God did everything, I speak carefully. God did everything. He brought in the tabernacle, he brought in the temple, he brought in the second temple, he brought in the priesthood, he brought in the sacrifice, he brought in the law, he brought in the priests, he brought in the kings, he brought in the prophets. What? And man couldn't stop his sinning. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall separate me from the body of this death? And what God did then, the Lord Jesus, he said, and we discussed this the last time, if I remember correctly, he went to heaven, John 16, and he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell me so that I have the power now to live a Christian life. No, I don't. It's more than that. He indwelling me changes my life. Grandpa stopped his smoking. Grandpa stopped his drinking. It's a work of Christ. Wonderful. Just wonderful. Three problems all sorted out through Christ. Now, I have an issue. We are told that chapter 9, 10, and 11 are dispensational in the book of Romans. There are no such thing. Paul the Apostle did not stop halfway through this wonderful treaty on what happened to the moment that you got saved, because all three happened simultaneously. And he didn't suddenly start to talk about something else. It's part of his argument. You say, for example, that Christ died for your sins? Bit presumptuous, isn't it? When you think of it. Who do you think you are? Prove it. Just prove it. And then you have the audacity to say that you're a child of God and Christ took the curse. Who do you think you are? Sorry. But then the next one, you say that God the Creator dwells in you. Now that is not a cheek. That's an affront. Who do you think you are? In a word, brethren and sisters, your salvation is based on a promise by God. And if you can prove your God, my God, our God, to tell a lie once, your whole salvation is baseless. So you go to chapter 9. And when you go to chapter 9 of the book of the Romans, what do you think you find? And God said, someone's going to have little children, two of them, one, two, little bambinos, sweet little pets. And the older one, who normally has the birthright, he is going to be the one who serves the younger. Okay. Did it happen? Exactly as God said. And then he mentions also in chapter 9 something about Pharaoh, the king on the throne of Egypt. And God said something about him, and did it happen? Exactly as God said. In a word, no matter what the situation is, whether a little private, beautiful thing like the birth of a child or something international in its power, when God says it, it happens. God keeps his promise. No matter how small, no matter how mighty, God keeps his promise. In fact, says chapter 10, you Gentiles, you're living in a promise that God made in the Old Testament today. How come? Well, God said that the gospel would be preached unto the Gentiles, and that the Gentiles would be saved. Are they part of the bride of Christ? Oh yes, chapter 10 of the book of Acts proves that. How do you know? Because they spoke, Cornelius spoke in tongues, and those who were with him. And you and I are a living testimony today on terra firma that God's word is his bond. And when God promises something, he keeps it. Isn't that interesting? Now, says chapter 11, if God keeps his promise regarding little children coming into the world, and also mighty things, and that has happened in the past, and if God is keeping his promise now in providing a thing called a bride, a called out congregation of people, to make them suitable as a bride for his son, and that's happening now, tell me, do you think he'll keep his promise in the future? Chapter 11. Is it any wonder chapter 11 says, who can teach God anything? And you end with a doxology. Therefore, I am saved, brethren, by the work of Christ. I am saved, brethren, by the work of the Holy Spirit. I am saved, brethren and sisters, by the promises of God Almighty. I cannot be lost. Now that you're saved, now that I'm saved, what do I do? Well, I've managed it. I can't get unsaved now. So I can go and watch television and sit there and twiddle my fingers. I was laughing with some friends just recently. I said, when Dietburg, my wife and I get bored, you know the way sometimes you do this? And I said, Dietburg, give me your hand. And I started to twiddle the thumbs. And I said, we do that together because we're bored. What do you do when you're saved? Well, I'll tell you what you do. Read chapter 12 of the book of Romans. And the very first thing that God says, I tell you what to do. Get that body of yours under control. Read it and see. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Get that body of yours under control, madam. And then in chapter 13, he says you could do something else, by the way. You could, you see that government, Tony Blair, Bush, Biden, Sunak, any of them, any of them. They're all ne'er-do-wells. I put them there. Obey them. Now, it takes a strong personality to obey and make yourself submissive to the powers that be, which are themselves corrupt. You don't join their corruption, but there's no law on the land of the world that will judge you for righteousness' sake. Yet. It'll come. And chapter 13 of the book of Romans says, chapter 12, get your body right. Live it out. You're a holy priesthood now. Live it out. Chapter 13, live according to the laws of God in the law of the land. Chapter 14, this is such a big one that it goes into chapter 15, I think it's verse 7. And it says something which I don't know that I always like. Do you know what it is? Live in fellowship with your brethren. It doesn't say that, does it? Oh, yes. You see, I have a scruple. Now, I couldn't prove it from the scriptures, and I'm so delighted. I love to come to this place. Because you have bread on the table, which is a wafer. I don't know if you realize or who started that, but I totally agree with that. Bread is full of yeast, is full of leaven. Is that suitable to represent my Lord in his holiness? There was no leaven in the house in Pentecost. That's scriptural. But you couldn't read me out because of that, because I have this scruple. I couldn't give you a hard and fast verse for it. It's just a wee thing I think. But you wouldn't judge me, would you? And I'll not judge you if you take ordinary bread in remembrance of the Lord. It's just a little thing I have. Brothers and sisters in Christ, live in fellowship with your brethren. Chapter 14. And when you have your body under the control of the Holy Spirit, and with this I stop. And when you obey the laws of the land as best you can, and when you live in fellowship with your brethren as best you can, then I'll tell you what to do. Go out and preach the gospel. Get yourself sorted out first. And so we come to chapter 16. And there are four assemblies. And do you know what God does in chapter 16? Who wrote the book of Romans? Well, it was Paul the Apostle, of course. No, it wasn't. Who told you it was Paul the Apostle who wrote the book of Romans? Figment of your imagination, that is. Do you not believe in the inspiration of Scripture? It was God who wrote that. And he says the very first verse of chapter 16, I commend you. Is that not beautiful? And so we have the judgment seat of Christ. Brethren, sisters in Christ, it is wonderful to see what God done at Calvary. And what do I do over here? I try to be respectable, to show respect to my brother and sister. And then God will say, well done. Is that not beautiful? That's the gospel of Romans. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you indeed in the name of the Lord Jesus for the beauty of your word. It is just beyond us. And we want to thank you for the gospel of our God, of which we have been hearing. And it is also our gospel. We praise your name and thank you for this beautiful time together. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you very much.